So they're making room for all 30 people, adults that is, and 15 babies, 45 people on the stage in just a few moments. I'd like to extend a very warm welcome to you here. If you're a grandparent, friend, or relative, it's wonderful to have you this evening. My name's Mark, and I'm one of the pastors here. I was the guy who started The Rock 12 years ago. And this night is very, very, very significant to me. Because, first, I'm a father. My four children are involved here. My four grandchildren, soon to be fifth grandchild, is involved here. I care very, very much about your children. Your adult children that are here. I've known many of them since they were in just their early 20s. And most of the babies that are your grandchildren or nieces or nephews or friends, I've known them since they were born. And we have a great desire here. It's my great prayer that each and every single one of those children would grow up in a stable, loving home, in a God-honoring home, in a home where Jesus Christ is first and foremost, where each and every one of these children may learn the ways of God. And rather than go out and live their lives the way most of the rest of society does, that they would learn to march to the beat of the divine drum and live for all their days in a way that honors and glorifies Jesus Christ in an upright and moral and ethical manner. And that's what we're trying to do. That's our goal with your grandchildren and your nieces and your nephews. So I'd like to ask the parents to come on up here, and if they'd kind of line the taller ones of you in back here with the husband and wife and your baby, and the shorter ones in front, just come on up. And I have a little ceremony that we do for these parents and for their children. And so as they come on up, I will go down the line and introduce each of them, and then I will do this little very, very important ceremony. So come all the way down over here. At least stay in the light. Yeah, there you go, because our lights don't go any farther. Excellent. We're going to, it's like a big, beautiful picture, okay? So we have to maximize the space. And so, I have another row here. So it doesn't matter. I'll have the microphone. I've got to get you all, so just come on right over here. You guys come right over here, Carl. At least right in front here. Excellent. Okay, do I have ever? You guys that are in the dark, come down over here. Over here. Please. I should say please. Okay. So I'm going to start right down over here, and we're going to introduce the mom and the dad and the baby that's going to be dedicated tonight. So we have here is
Ryan and my wife Laura. Yes. And our daughter Rebecca.
Hello, Rebecca. You want to hold that? Sure. That's very good. She's very good at that. And here we have...
My name is Leroy. This is my wife, Krista. And this is Xander.
Xander. Xander. Where have I heard that name? Spider-Man? That's a really cool name, Xander. That's a great name. And we have...
I'm Adam. This is my wife, Lori. And this is our son, Robbie.
Yeah, and I think you have the newest baby here, don't you? Is your baby 2 weeks, a week?
13 days,
yes. I think they have 13-day baby. And we have?
Ian and Amanda, and this is Macy.
Hello, Macy. She has a very colorful dress. I'll bet you picked that out, didn't you?
Grandpa did.
Yeah, Grandpa did, all right. And right back here we have?
Brian and Suzanne Brandt, and we got our sons, Ethan and Samuel.
Wonderful. And we have?
Carl and my wife, Marin. This is Graham.
Graham, you like that?
Yeah.
You're going to take after your father there, I think.
Yeah.
All right. Okay, well, see, I need a back. There we go. Okay. Whenever they grab, I have a little electric button. They just kind of... It's real gentle. It's real... All right.
Adam and Stacy Filipich, this is Genevieve Grace.
Genevieve. My first Genevieve.
Yeah.
And we have...
I'm Stephanie and Luke, and this is our son, Broderick.
Broderick, now has he started on the violin yet?
Not quite.
She plays the violin, he plays the cello in her band, and the bass, and other things. And we have?
Derek and Heidi Powers, and this is our son, Brooks.
Hello, Brooks. All right, he can put it back in. That's all right.
I'm Seth, and this is my aunt, my wife, Ann Rosenzweig, and this is our daughter, Naomi Linda.
Naomi. Hello, Naomi. I just read about you today. Naomi and Ruth in my one-year Bible.
Hi, I'm Jeff. This is my wife, Emily.
Hi.
Hello there.
And this is Jameson.
Hello, Jameson. And I'm going to bring the rest of you out here, see, because I have room. So this is, yeah, you guys can go that way. See, there you go. There you go. Okay, stop. There we go.
Chris and Joy Herrings, and this is our son, Isaac.
Isaac. Hello, Isaac. Is he 3 weeks old now? Yeah. No, I'm teasing. I just thought maybe he was a big baby. I'm just joking.
I'm Leah. This is Cora Lee. And
all right.
She's never been dedicated.
All right. And this is?
My name's Doug. This is Alexis. And our daughter, Leona.
Leona. She's sleeping. Okay. I'm going to put all these babies asleep. So I'm going to turn my back on you all for a while. I wore a really nice shirt so you had something nice to look at tonight. It even has Latin words on the back for those of you who are used to church in Latin. It says carpe diem, which means seize the day. And we're going to do that. Yeah, I pull these shirts out only for special occasions. The regular rockers, they know what I'm talking about. Yes, I decided you grandparents wouldn't like my leather jacket tonight, so I decided to wear my priest shirt. Every one of these children, as you know, we believe the Bible teaches us is a gift from the Lord. Psalm 127 says children are a blessing from the Lord, a gift from the Lord, and blessed is the man or woman who has a quiver full of them. They are precious to God, and they are precious to you. But the question that we need to ask, and I want you to ask, is why did God give me these children? Why did God give me uniquely this child? And I would like to read to you a passage from the book of Malachi. This is a passage where God is talking about marriage and faithfulness to one spouse. And then the Lord says this, "Here is another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings. He doesn't accept them with pleasure, and you cry out, 'Why has the Lord abandoned us?' I'll tell you why, because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made to each other on your wedding day when you were young. But you have been disloyal to her, though she remained faithful, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit you were his. And what does the Lord want from your union? Godly children. So guard yourself and remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord. It is as cruel as putting on a victim's blood-stained coat. So guard yourself and remain faithful to your wife." Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, a lot of people don't care to read the Old Testament, but the Old Testament reveals an awful lot about God and how God deals with the nations. And the nation of Israel, very much like our nation today. People are abandoning their vows, abandoning the covenant they made before God. They're abandoning their children. We're not raising our children in a God-honoring manner. Multitudes of young people have no idea what it's like to live with her mother and father, and be raised in a loving, godly, upright home. And God took this very, very seriously. And he said, "I'm not answering your prayers. I'm not accepting your offering because you've not remained loyal to the wife or the spouse of your youth." But then he says this, "For what does God want from your marriage?" This is one of the reasons why divorce is so destructive. God wants godly children from the union of a man and a woman before God. And it's very, very difficult to raise children who will honor God when mom and dad won't honor the vows they made to God. God not only wants children from our union, but he wants a specific type of child. A godly child. A child who comes to know Jesus Christ. And tonight, what we're doing here is dedicating these children to Jesus Christ, and we are dedicating you parents to commit yourself to raise them to honor God and to train them in godly living. This is a very serious thing. I know a lot of churches do other things with children. At the Rock, we dedicate your children, and we dedicate you, moms and dads, for a very specific purpose. That purpose is going to take you the next 20 years to accomplish. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be the most difficult task you've ever done. But I promise you, it's doable. I promise you that if you follow the ways of God and you will commit yourself with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength to love the Lord your God, put Him first in your life, He will make it possible. So what I want you to do is I'd like you to repeat these statements after me. This is a little commitment that you're making, moms and dads, between you and God. And then at the end, we will pray. So I will read a line just like your marriage vows, and then you repeat after me. We commit ourselves today to raise our child, to know, to love, and to obey Jesus Christ. As parents, we commit ourselves to honor and obey God's Word, the Bible. We commit ourselves to raise and train this child that God may use them for His purposes. We understand this is our sacred responsibility. With God's help and with God's strength, we will finish the job He has given us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for every single parent and every single child. Each of them are precious in Your sight. You made them, You knit them together in their mother's womb. They are handcrafted by You. You have the very hairs of their head numbered. You chose the color of their eyes. You chose the exact DNA structure in each of their precious little bodies. But You have also chosen their mom and dad. And Father, I ask You that these moms and dads would live out each and every day from this day forward the very things they have committed today. There are going to be great tests. There are going to be great challenges that lie ahead. There are going to be times they don't feel like doing it. There are going to be days they don't feel like being loving. They don't feel like honoring God. They don't feel like reading their Bible. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would help them by Your power and Your strength to live out the very things that they declared to You today. We ask You, Heavenly Father, that You protect each precious little child on this stage tonight, and that each of them would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior at a very young age. That they would grow up with a growing love and desire to know Jesus and to follow Him, and they would become instruments of God. That they would discover the meaning and the purpose that there is in following Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have you walk off right down there real careful. And as you go, John and Celeste have something they'd like to give you as a gift. And then you can sit down or you can go out the fireside room. I'm going to turn around and speak to all of you. And I'll be speaking to these parents as well, because I always do on Mother's Day weekend, as it is today. And also our baby dedication. There's always things that I feel are very important to say to the parents. For those of you who are not yet parents, we have a lot of young single college students here and young singles. Someday you will be. So I'd like to encourage you to listen very carefully to the things I'm going to share with you today. Godly parenting is designed by God to be a way of life. It isn't something that just happens. Godly children do not just happen. They do not just raise themselves. It will take great courage to make the choices necessary to raise children for Jesus Christ. It's a completely different lifestyle choice than what most people around you are living. And in fact, than most people here in this room grew up in. The environment which most of us grew up in was not an environment that was conducive to loving God, to knowing God, to righteousness, to morality. The vast majority of young people that I know did not grow up to maintain their virginity, to maintain their moral uprightness. Most of them were immoral. That's just the way it is in society. That's not the way it was with my children. That's not the way it is with many of my friends' children. Because we have a different standard. Because we chose a different path. Because we chose a different way of life. You're going to have to decide whether or not you're going to choose the path of God, or you're just going to go along like other parents do and just sort of let life happen. I'm going to read you some statistics a little bit later. I did not make these up. They are extremely factual. They have been researched scientifically through interviews of tens of thousands of people. And they're very illuminating as to what the mindset of so many parents is today and what the challenges are going to be that you face. Not only does it take great courage to raise your children differently, but you're going to have to be willing to stand against the opinions of other people. My wife and I had to do this. The choices that my wife, Kathy, and I made when our children were very little, they were not popular with the relatives. I don't mean any of this to be offensive tonight. I mean it to be forthright and honest so that you understand that honoring God is the single most important thing in your life. When it's all said and done, you and I will stand before God, one judge, one God and Father over all. And all that will matter is His well done, good and faithful servant. There were many things that my mother, though she's very devout, loves Jesus Christ, did not understand why my wife and I chose the path that we chose, or why we chose to train our children or discipline them in ways that she was not very comfortable with. But I can tell you this, my mother loves the fruit. I can tell you this, that my wife's parents love the fruit of what they have seen. They have tasted from a distance and they have seen, wow, God is really, really good. Many people today say the world has changed, and it has. It's changed radically since I was a child. Tonight before I came, I know it's going to sound really dumb, but just to sort of relax and space out for a little while, I have a video series called The Rifleman. How many of you remember The Rifleman? 5 people here, okay. A few grandparents like myself. In the 60s, there was this great show with his father, who was a widower, and his son, Mark, and he was the rifleman. It was an old Western. All you have to do is watch about 3 of these shows and then turn on Raymond or The Simpsons to realize how much the world has changed. It's radically, radically, radically different. The language that people use is different. The way they treat one another is different. The morals that they treat to young boys. I mean, 2.5 men. The fact that it's even on television. The kind of things that Charlie Sheen exemplified in front of this young boy on a television program was unthinkable in 1960 and early 1970. Absolutely unthinkable. The world has changed. Now listen very carefully to this. I don't care if the world's changed. Here's why. I created my own. You know how you raise godly children? You create your own world. You march to the beat of your own drum, God's drum. I don't care what the rest of the world's doing. I can't change the rest of the world, but I could bring change to my world. And my wife and I created our own world based on the values and the principles and the commands and the priorities of God, revealed in the Word of God. And that's how we lived our life. We just celebrated yesterday 32 years of marriage. For 32 years. We marched to the beat of God's drum. And along the way, we took flak for it. Didn't matter. You know why? Because I knew that we were right to follow God. And I knew that in the end, there would be vindication. Not like us doing a victory dance that you guys were all wrong and we were right. I just knew there would be vindication. I knew that my children's lives, their souls, their minds, their emotional stability was more important than the favor of my friends. Than people around me thinking, oh, wow, oh, you know, Mark's one of us. I didn't care if they didn't think I was one of them. I loved them. My wife and I didn't check out of the world. We've lived the last 32 years of our life to reach others for Jesus Christ. But we made deliberative decisions that were counter to the culture. Remember this. In order to counter the influence of the culture, you must decide to live counter to the culture. If you are going to counter the influences of this culture, and they are horrific, you ask any parent, grandparent in here today, and they will usually tell you it is much harder today to raise children than it was when we were young. We say that because, yes, it is if you try to raise them out there. I didn't. We just created our own world. We created our own world. You see, my wife and I, we understood that it's not the coach's job, it's not the school's job, it's not the church's job, it's not the grandparents' job to raise our children. It's no one's job but me and Kathy's job. It is a sacred responsibility that God has given us to raise them, to train them, to prepare them for life. And man, we took it seriously, and they were the best years of our life. Man, I'll tell you, I treasure raising children. I've said this to you before. Making children is wonderful, but I like raising them even better. It was just such a special and wonderful time in our lives. I'd like to read a verse yet of Jeremiah 6, verse 16. And sometime if you get a chance, just read the early chapters of the book of Jeremiah. But again, God is speaking quite strongly to the nation of Israel. They're a nation very much like the United States that has enjoyed great blessing. Great prosperity, but we've turned our back on God and we've embraced all kinds of immoral and wicked practices that are having terrible consequences on people's lives. And God says this to them. So now the Lord says, stop right where you are. Look for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your soul. But you reply, no, that's not the road we want. No, no, like a little petulant child. No, no, I don't want that. See, God wants us to go back. He wants us to go look for the old godly way and walk in it. You can walk in the old godly way in modern clothes. Now, I've been doing that for 32 years. Most people who would meet my wife and I never could quite grasp how conservative we really were, how biblical we really were, because we didn't look the part. Because we were on a mission to reach others for Jesus Christ. All the while, we lived a secret life. And that secret life was fundamental, Bible-believing, God-fearing, God-loving, homeschooling, fanatical Christian. I just don't look like it. I still look like it. And it works. And I've been helping people all over the United States in a number of our churches raise their children for God and experience the joys of the roles that God has. The world tells you roles don't matter. God says, oh, yes, they do. Anybody here who's played sports knows that it matters. You know who the quarterback is, that it matters that you have a center. It matters that you have a kicker. And when everybody knows their part, and everybody plays by the role book, the rule book, the guidelines, man, the NFL's fun to watch. But nothing frustrated Vince Lombardi than to watch a bunch of guys out on a field who didn't execute the play properly, and they were just kind of all over each other. That's what's happening today in the family in America. Family's broken. The family's broken because we've left God's way. We thought, oh, we can do it better. We got better ways to do it. Dad can be mom. Mom can be dad. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. It's like asking your washer to be a dryer, your dryer to be a washer. There was a designer, and when you use them for what they're made for, they work tremendously in harmony, and they complement one another. And that's how God made you. And I would encourage you, excel in your role. Excel in the God-given role you were given. I'd like to just read to you briefly a few observations by a man named George Barna. He's written a book called Revolutionary Parenting. It just came out a few years ago. And George and I are about the same age. So we've lived through the same years of life. He has children. I have children. And I tell you, as God is my witness, you can get the book. Please get the book if you want to. But he only wrote the book about, I think it was 5 years ago. All the things he wrote in that book and all the facts that he discovered, as God is my witness, I've been doing with others for over 32 years. We knew them. We saw them in the Word of God. So what he did was he went out and he found children who were in their early 20s who modeled these five things. So I'm going to read them to you really quickly. Before I read them to you, I want you to know this. One of the most sobering outcomes of his research, and he did extensive multiple-year research on thousands and thousands of families and children and adults. One of the most sobering outcomes of his research was that less than one out of every 10 young adults in the United States meets these simple five criteria. Less than one in 10. Number one, knowing and loving and serving God was identified as that 20-year-old's top priority in life. Number two, they described their faith in God as being of the highest importance. Number three, each of these young adults possessed a biblical worldview based on their response to a series of questions about their view of life. In essence, they contend that absolute moral truth exists. Such truth is defined in the Bible. God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator and ruler of the universe. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. Satan is a real being. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth. And all of the principles taught in the Bible are true and accurate. Number four, they believe that their main purpose in life is to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And number five, they are currently actively involved in a vibrant community of faith, as demonstrated by their consistent engagement in worship, prayer, Bible reading, and spiritual accountability. Less than one in ten. Less than one in ten young adults grows up, and that those five things describe them. It's a tragedy. Did you know that right now in the United States, you had all these big churches, some of them are called mega churches, and they have all their exciting youth programs, and moms and dads take their kids there and they drop them off. Well, let me tell you what's happening to them. 78%, that's almost 8 out of every 10, 18-year-olds, when they reach 18, they grew up in the church, they walk away from God, from the Bible, and they never come back. You know why? Because of the hypocrisy they see at home. Because mom and dads have turned over their responsibility to a youth group. It doesn't cut it. Youth group will never raise your child for God. Never. Never. It's got to be a passionately devoted mother and father. Here are some of the things he found. As he identified these children, he went back and talked to their parents. And he talked to thousands of parents who had successfully raised their children to embrace these five things. Here's what he found to be true about these parents. Revolutionary parents, that is, parents dedicated to godly parenting, are very intentional and focused on the heart and mind of each child in their home. Such attentiveness does not in and of itself guarantee the desired results, but anything less is guaranteed to produce failure. This is quite a striking one, and I found it to be true in my experience. Most Americans, they respect, but they do not relate to households in which parenting is taken so seriously. In fact, many parents view such an approach as a challenge or threat to their own family choices and way of life. And I found that with friends and my own siblings. I didn't preach at them. I didn't tell them they needed to do what I did. But the things I was doing, they found threatening, as if I was looking down or judging them for their choices because they chose not to be that committed to raising their own children. I can't help that. That's the reality. That's what his study found. Our research found that parents are more likely to raise spiritual champions if they accept the fact that from day one, their parenting efforts will stray from the norm and will put them at odds with parents who are pursuing a more conventional approach. Nationwide, fewer than one out of every 10, quote, Christian families reads the Bible together during a typical week. Great parents recognize that from the moment a child leaves the womb until the time he or she leaves home, they must tirelessly guard and shape the mind, heart, and soul of their child. I was recently with a dear friend. Excuse me. A dear friend who lives in another place in the country. And he came to know Christ some years back. His parents were nominal Christians. And he said to me this. We were having a very, very honest, heart-to-heart conversation because he was really struggling with a few things. So I was asking him a little bit about his upbringing. He said, Mark, he said, I grew up in a home where there's no filter. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, to this day, Mark, he said, I'm 30-something years old. I think he's 31. I wake up frequently with the most horrific nightmares. He said, from the time I was 4, 5, 6, I was watching all the Freddy Krueger movies, all the Texas Chainsaw movies. Anything I wanted to watch, I could just watch in my home or with my friends. No one ever told me no. No one ever stopped me. Mark, I remember 4 years of age, walking to my father's garage. It was covered with pornography. Covered with pornography. That's what I was exposed to. And Mark, now I'm 31 years old, and I want to follow God, and I'm doing the very best that I can, but sometimes I feel like I'm haunted. Listen to me, moms and dads. The decisions you make have consequences on your children. They have consequences. They have consequences. There are no choices without consequences. And so moms and dads who are going to raise godly children, they realize from day one that they must relentlessly guard and shape the heart and the mind and the soul of their child. In short, revolutionary parents believe they are in charge from day one, and they behave like people who are in charge, and they never allow doubts to linger as to who is in charge. Somewhere around 60% of learning, 60% of the learning that affects people's behavior is based upon watching someone they know and trust doing something significant. My children, many of my friends' children that I'm very close to, that I've worked with over the years, their children grew up watching their moms and dads involved in the missionary effort to reach a neighbor for Jesus Christ. They were involved. My children grew up watching their mother be kind to the neighbors, going out of her way for other people. They were taught that others are more important. Jesus told us, put the interest of others before your own. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to love others more than yourself. And yet we live in a society that is consumed with self. Our children, 60% of what they learn comes from what they observe mom and dad doing. Are we doing things of significance? Or did they grow up watching mom and dad addicted to television or addicted to alcohol or addicted to whatever our lives were that had no eternal purpose? Your children are watching. And trust me, the magic number is around 12, 13, 14. Kids can smell a hypocrite from a mile away. And when they get to about 13, they don't take it anymore. And then you got a real difficult situation on your hands. Revolutionary parents see their church as an invaluable partner in the long-term effort to raise a mature follower of Christ. My children grew up in an environment, the church was our way of life, but a wonderful way of life. The guy leading the music tonight is my son. He grew up seeing his dad sing and lead music. I write music to God at home, myself. I used to go into their room when they were little and bring my guitar and sing them to sleep of songs I had written about God because I love God. Not because I'm a perfect man, I'm a very imperfect man. But because they knew Dad really loved God. Mom really loves God. The church is a way of life for our family. The church is people, not rituals, not traditions, people learning, growing, loving one another, serving one another, encouraging one another, standing by one another. This church, best thing's ever happened in our lives. And I can't imagine trying to raise our children without them. Barna's book entitled Revolutionary Parenting highlights several characteristics common to families with children who embrace Christ as Savior and Lord, accept the Bible as a true guide for life, and seek to live in obedience to biblical principles and grow deeper with God. Some of his most significant conclusions: churches alone have little influence on children, so their greatest opportunity to affect children is to impact the parents. That's why I have the Dad's Workshop. That's why I have training for parents. That's why we speak to the parents. Because we know you parents, you're the best way to influence the children. Less than 20% of parents believe themselves to be doing a good job training their children morally and spiritually. Most parents are all too happy to pass off their kids to paid professionals, including teachers and pastors. I just have a couple more and then we'll close in prayer. Highlighting the importance of intentionality, 80% of parents who raise godly children describe themselves as heavily involved in every aspect of their child's life. 73% stated they developed and pursued specific parental goals versus 5% of all other parents. I don't know if you've ever heard of Stephen Covey. He's written a book called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. You can go to one corporate business meeting after another, hear all these big wig paid professionals, and they will tell you this. If you're going to accomplish something in your life, you must write it down. You must write it down. I have walked many of your children through getting your family to Mars, teaching them to write down their own family mission statement and what it is they're trying to accomplish. I did it 32 years ago. Every one of those things that my wife and I wrote down was accomplished. Every single one. And the kids are still growing in their love for Christ and in their godliness. That's a lifelong pursuit. You've got to write it down. And then this, 100% of the parents agreed that developing godly character was the most important focus of their child's training versus honing skills and grasping academic information. Godly character. That's what you're trying to instill. You're trying to develop children that have specific life habits. They're honest. They're kind. They're hardworking. They know how to persevere. They're respectful. They're determined. They're faithful. They're loyal. They're loving. They're compassionate. They're humble. They're teachable. They're coachable. They're easy to lead. They understand the value of their gifts and their abilities. They understand their God-given uniqueness. I could go on and on and on. You can get the messages online if you ever wanted to. But to you moms and dads tonight that dedicated to children, I just want to say this. Our commitment, my commitment, Carl's commitment, Ryan's commitment as a church, our commitment is to help you every single possible way we can to fulfill the vows and the prayer that you made tonight to God. I will do everything in my power to help you, to pray for you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to guide you, to lead you. And I want to ask you grandparents and you other relatives and friends that are here, please, please, would you pray on a regular basis for your grandchildren? And would you pray especially for your son or daughter, your niece or nephew, or your buddy and his wife, that God would give them the grace, that God would give them the strength, that God would give them the tenacity and the determination to build their family and to build their marriage. Pray for their marriages. The devil's coming after your marriage. The world will come after your marriage. There'll be all kinds of temptations in your marriage. Do everything you can to keep it strong, vibrant, and healthy. Let's pray. I'd like to invite you downstairs. I know the ladies made some really very extra refreshments tonight, so you're more than welcome to join us downstairs. Father, we thank you tonight for the power of the Word of God. We thank you your Word is a true source of life. Your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And I'll tell you, Lord, I am so grateful and I am so humble that some 36 years ago you invaded my life. And that you began to open to me as I read your Word, the path of life. You began to help me see and understand that my life could be different. That my life could succeed according to God's measure of success. I thank you, God, so much for these precious young couples and these precious kids. God, watch over them and protect their lives and protect their marriages. And might they walk with you all the days of their life. In Jesus' name, amen.